For our reading of the sermon text this morning, I want to bring you greetings from our sister Lois. As Brother Andy mentioned her in the announcement this morning, and Walt also prayed for those in need. She sent me a text: "Could you please make sure my dear Hawkinson Church family knows I'm doing very well in my post-surgery recovery? Our faithful Lord has given me another good night's rest, and I'm so thankful for all he has provided. Blessed Lord's Day to you and yours." Also, yesterday, as Gwen and I were able to visit with Lois, we also visited just briefly with Lorraine Northrup, and briefly, I mean maybe a minute, as she was leaving her room to go home. So she was very tired, and through some shortness of breath said, "Remember me in your prayers." So remember both Lois and our elder sister Lorraine in your prayers. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 14 and reading through verse 21. It's John chapter 3, verse 14. And reading in Jesus' name. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Amen. The words we have read tonight, or this morning, excuse me, happened at night. We were in a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, the council. And in the midst of this conversation, we enter in this morning. Jesus begins with this, with Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. We read in the 9th chapter of this same gospel that there were those who feared to be associated with Jesus because there was a real good reason that they might be excommunicated, expelled from the temple worship. We read in the 9th chapter, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." So you can understand here now that this leader of the Jews, ruler of the Jews, member of the Sanhedrin, might be a little skeptical about being seen with Jesus. That could be one of the reasons that he came by night. But as we begin this reading of the Gospel of John, we see that John uses the metaphor of light, darkness over against light. Jesus continues with this even in the text that we read. So we could also apply that darkness unto Nicodemus, who did not understand, did not know, could not yet understand who Jesus was. So he came in his darkness, in his sin, in his unbelief, came to the one who is light, the one who John writes about in the first chapter, that he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Brother Walt read the Old Testament text for this Sunday, found in the book of Numbers. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses. And they questioned, why have you brought us here to die in the wilderness where there's no bread and there is no water? Unbelief. Unbelief had caused them to say this. Unbelief had entered into their heart to the extent that they were murmuring against God and against Moses. Even this Moses that they had been connected to, baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea, that he would be the one who would lead them out of bondage into the promised land, and they did not have faith in him. So what did God instruct them to do? Instructed Moses to build this fiery serpent, a brazen serpent, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. As we have just sung, my faith looks up to thee. The serpent here typifies Christ. And how could a serpent be a picture of Jesus Christ? Seems a little strange, doesn't it? Seems that maybe Moses would have, in his own mind, erected something peaceful, possibly a dove, and set it upon a pole that the people could look thereon. Paul answers this in a letter to the Corinthians, and he speaks of Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin, that we might then in turn become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin as he was high and lifted up on the center cross of Calvary. Our sin, my sin, put him there. And this brazen serpent was lifeless, had no effect on them. Jesus, who is holy, harmless, was lifted up upon the cross, and that if we would look upon him in faith, sin then would no longer have its effect or dominion on us. It's interesting here that Moses was not instructed by God to look upon the serpent first, but rather after they had been bitten. The effect of sin and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nicodemus would have known the account of the wanderings very well. He would have understood this, what Jesus was saying, or maybe, no, I shouldn't say understood, he would have recognized the account of the brazen serpent being lifted up. The people looked upon it and they would live. Jesus is now applying this to himself. Jesus is giving Nicodemus, for his effect and for ours as we read this, the entirety of the gospel here. Sin and grace. Our sin which leads unto death, and the grace of God in Christ Jesus which leads unto life and life more abundant. As Moses lifted up, in this same way, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This word lifted up, or these words lifted up, are a euphemism for crucified. As Jesus also used the same words in the 12th chapter of this gospel, that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Speaking of his death upon the cross. So Nicodemus is, this is, the light is coming into his darkness. As he remembers the brazen serpent in the wilderness, now Jesus says he is going to be lifted up in the same way, and if people would look upon him, they would be saved. As Jesus goes on in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For, we're going to stop there, for God so. For God so. Jesus' words now go back and connect us to verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so, in this manner. Quite often we might look at this verse here, for God so, and think of it as in the way that God loved us so much. And that's true. God is love. The attribute of God, probably the number one attribute, you might say, is love. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. God's love is the motivating factor for us to be saved and to spend eternity in glory. But this wording here is, as I said, it goes back to verse 14, so it's speaking more like in this manner, in this way. I look this word up in Strong's. You can look it up too. This isn't some great revelation, but it's interesting here what this word really tells us. So loved means in this way, referring to what precedes or follows. So in this manner, we look back then to verse 14, that Jesus must be lifted up. God loved the world in this way. He's going to manifest 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. We recognize the love of God. The love of God is manifest. In what way? Because he has laid down his life for us. That's the manner in which God has loved us. In that he sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, that he would suffer, that he would die, that he would be hung upon the cross, shed his lifeblood, and then die for our sin. God has manifest his love in this manner, that his Son was lifted up, crucified. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There's the promise in the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As those in the wilderness looked upon the brazen serpent, and they were cured of their sickness. Their sickness which was unto death, as they were bitten with fiery serpents. Our sickness, our sin sickness, is unto death. Unless God has interceded, and he has, thankfully, through the person of Jesus Christ and his blood, our sickness would be unto death. But the gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For God sent his Son not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That was not the purpose. The purpose that Jesus came was not to condemn the world. Prior to Jesus even being born, we read the purpose that Jesus came into the world as the angel appeared to Joseph, telling him, "She that is Mary, thy wife, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the reason that Jesus came. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It is not the Father's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. God's purpose in sending Jesus was not to condemn the world, but that the world, through the work of Jesus, would be saved. This speaks of the not universal salvation, but the universalism of God's blood, or Jesus' blood, that is sufficient to pay for the sins of the entire world. You read in verse 16. We don't really even need to read that. It's such a familiar, well-known verse. For God so loved the world. Any exceptions there? Any parentheses? For God so loved the world, except a certain number of people, except a group of people? No. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. So God did not send his Son to condemn the world. His purpose was that the world, the entire world, would be saved. So then why aren't we all saved? He that believeth on him is not condemned. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? By God's grace, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You are not condemned. That's what Romans tells us. Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. The beginning of that chapter tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. There's the great division among all of humanity. Those on the right side, those that believe in Jesus Christ, and those on the left, the goats, that do not. There is no in-between. There is not, well, I sort of believe or I sort of don't believe. You either have faith or you don't. And faith is a gift of God. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's interesting if we go back to the serpent that was raised up on the pole there in the wilderness. The children of Israel had the law with them. The tables of stone, they were in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant. It seems like maybe, if I could put my mind into Moses' mind, that Moses might think, well, I think they need to be reminded again of the law, of the commandments. Maybe then they will be directed in the right path. But God points them to Jesus, who fulfilled the law in our behalf. He points them to one, the object of our faith. We live now by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Judgment has come into this world. Not to take too much from Brother Bjorn's text tonight, as I understand, he be reading from the epistle text from Ephesians chapter 2. But we read in that text, verses 8 and 9, that it is faith. Faith is the operative here. As they would look upon that brazen serpent in the wilderness, they would look upon it in faith, knowing that they would be healed. We look upon Jesus as he is lifted up, as he has drawn all men unto himself. And we look upon him and his work upon the cross, and we believe it. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Our works have been totally separated from us, or totally done away with, in the work of salvation. As it is God's work, it is a gift. Even as we have witnessed even this morning, the gift of God's grace in holy baptism. As he reaches down for the little children who need baptism, and he visits them in their need. As he visits us in our need, and granting us faith that we would look upon the one who is lifted up. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our boasting is taken away. And if we could boast, it is only in one thing, and that is in Jesus Christ, in what he has done for us. This is the condemnation, that light, or the light. The light is now. This is the true light. And this true light has come into the world. He has put himself there for the sake of Nicodemus, that he would be able to see the light. And he is put here for our advantage, that we would see the light. As the scriptures reveal this true light sent from God. For this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Light, the revelation that we are a sinner and that we need God's grace in Jesus Christ, that true light. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is just the state of unregenerate man. They love darkness. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We can say if he hates the light, then they love the darkness. They want to remain in the darkness, don't want to come to the light. There's a cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is a cost to becoming a Christian. And the cost is denial of our flesh, our earthly desires. The Bible tells us that no man hateth his own flesh. We love to serve ourselves in our selfishness. So we, like the unregenerate, the unbeliever, fall into the same category, as we need also daily repentance to turn from sin and dead works and selfishness and all that goes along with that, and turning in faith to Jesus Christ. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Oh, thanks be to God that we can bring our sin to the light. We know what the remedy for sin is. We know it because the Bible tells us, and the Spirit testifies of it, as the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. What do you do with your sin, dearly beloved? We lay it at the foot of the cross, where Jesus has paid for it with his blood. He has given us the benefit, the blessings of being under the hearing of the Word, participating as it were in the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He has given you the gift where you can confess your sin and hear the wonderful words of absolution, that they are forgiven in Jesus' name. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But here we are. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He heals all my diseases. Oh, I wish I could recite the song. I can't. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that his deeds may be open to God, with whom we have to do, that they are wrought in God, that God works, I almost said magic. How would that even come out of my mouth? But God works his wonderful blessing upon us in that he has poured out the blood of his Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the satisfaction for sin. God has worked this out. It's not of our own works. We can't do it. We have this 10,000 talent debt. We cannot pay it, not with silver nor with gold, but with the holy and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. And then we go back to the Ephesian text. For we are his workmanship. He has created us in Jesus Christ unto or for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The life of a Christian, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now doing good works for the benefit of our brother. May God strengthen you in your journey, and your journey which leads unto life eternal, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word which became flesh and dwelt among us. And even now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we behold it, full of grace and truth. We pray as we leave this house of prayer this morning that you would be with us, lead us, guide us, direct us according to that true light which has come into the world, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in that faith we would live as your children, serving thee and serving one another in their need. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.